Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by it his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want to speak this morning on that subject, the time is at hand. I actually had a completely different sermon written that I wanted to bring to the congregation this morning on a totally different subject, but in light of some of the current events that have taken place in the state of New York over the last couple days, I want to bring to you a different message that maybe will help us through a difficult time for those of you that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and true believers in the Bible. These have been days of grief for us, of extreme grief, as we think of the activities and the decisions that have been made in our state in Albany this week. I don't know about you, but I hope it has. It took away most of my sleep for the last few days. Been times of great grief. Almost everybody I've talked to in the last couple of days has brought up the subject. And so I just felt compelled as a pastor, probably as so many pastors have all across New York State, just to address the subject. And I really hope this is going to end on a bright note here this morning so we can go on. But I do want you to understand that from this point on, New York is a totally different place to live in. And it will be. And we are going to have to know how to live on it. I do want to encourage you, first of all, to keep your heart right with God. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I want to encourage you to hate no one, to hate nobody. It is true, the Scripture says without a doubt we are to hate sin. And it seems we hate and we get angry at certain sins and love and coddle and pet other sins and befriend them if we're not careful. We've got to be very, very careful about that. We are taught in the book of Psalms 97, verse 10, it says, "Ye that love the Lord," and I hope that's you this morning, "for that's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." But that's not the end of the verse. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And we ought to hate evil. But not evildoers. We ought not to hate the sinner, but we ought to hate the sin. We, as a church, love marriage. We love the institution of marriage. We believe it's sacred. We believe it's holy. At least I do. Perhaps some of you, by your actions, have shown that you don't think marriage is sacred. But I do. And more importantly, God does. God instituted marriage. It was his first institution on earth in Genesis chapter number 2, where he instituted that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife, and the two should be one flesh. And what God hath joined together, nobody should ever put asunder. We know that happens sometimes, and the good Lord loves divorced people very much, but he hates divorce. He hates the effect it has on society and on children and the issues and conflicts that it causes inside the little hearts of boys and girls who have to live through those trying times in homes. But he loves divorced people. We try hard as a church to keep people married and also to let them have a happy marriage. I'm having a riot being married for 31 years, almost 32 years now. I love being married, without a doubt. It's one of the greatest things that has ever happened to me in my life. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ coming into my life, when Leslie came into my life, it was just one of the greatest things God ever did for me. It answered a prayer of mine as a teenager. I've loved every day of it. In 31 years, I cannot recall one single time that we have ever fought with each other, that we have ever argued with each other, that we have ever raised our voices towards each other. We had a head start. Some of you didn't. We had committed our lives completely to Jesus Christ before we had gotten married. We were ahead of some of you. Some of you have never experienced what we have experienced. Some of you have. But we love marriage. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is so sacred to me as a pastor that it is extremely rare that I ever perform a wedding ceremony. I have one this year. Mark and Jen, getting married this Friday. I've turned away some this year. I've turned away a lot of weddings, and I've made a lot of people in this area very upset with me because I would not participate in their union, not believing that it was God's will. I pretty much isolate myself in doing weddings to only those that come to this church, mostly just members of this church. Occasionally, I'll make an exception and perform a marriage for somebody else, but it's so extremely rare. I always say to you, please do not volunteer me to do a wedding for anybody. I do not do weddings unless people go through premarital courses on marriage and study the principles that make for a successful marriage. Principles never change. Life changes. Our health changes. Our looks change. Our emotions change. Our hormones change. Everything about life changes. The world changes. Obviously, as we've seen what happened in Albany this week, we know the world changes. But principles never change. And if you can learn the principles of a good marriage and practice them, they will never fail you. Because they are based on the greatest book that has ever been written on marriage, the Holy Bible, God's Word. I love marriage. Marriage is very, very, very sacred to me. And what has happened in Albany this week, Friday, was not only an affront to me, but it was an affront to a holy God. It was a cold, hard slap of God's face by the assembly men and women in Albany who voted for it and the senators who voted for it. They spit in the very face of a holy God who alone can define what marriage is. And that's passed now. It's been signed by the governor that those that are called gay people or lesbians can now be married in New York State legally. We are one of only six states that allows for it. And as I was looking at the scriptures and thinking about what I could preach, I thought about verse number 3. It says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in verse number 1, and I'm trying to be sensitive about this subject today, and it's just something I hope to maybe talk about once and get off. If you're new or relatively new to the church, I hardly ever talk about anything that's political. I don't belong to any political party. I have spent the last 2 weeks in a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, contacting senators, sent them all letters, sent them all booklets that I wrote, compiled about all the passages in the scripture that talk about clearly or implied the subject of homosexuality. It's addressed in 20 books of the Bible. 20 books of the Bible. Next week I will give you a copy of all the scriptures that either clearly or in an implied way talk about the issue of homosexuality. I've heard everything the last few days. I've heard people say God failed us. I've heard people say this was the will of God. I've heard people wonder, what do we do now? You would not believe how profoundly this is going to affect and change our lives in this state. Now, that was never brought up before the vote, but it certainly has been brought up after the vote. Before the vote, we just talked about how they were all human beings and they were loving, committed relationships and so on, and who has any right to judge them or say that two men cannot be married to each other or two women cannot be married to each other. And we had examples set up for us of people who had been together in these relationships for 10, 20, 30 years, committed relationships, loving relationships, had raised up children, so on and so forth. But I want you to understand just for a moment, those are the extreme exceptions. Those are the extreme exceptions. And I'll talk about that in a little while. But I thought about this statement of Christ in the end of verse number 3, the time is at hand. Now, sadly, we just had a guy kind of confuse the subject of the rapture on a nationwide and worldwide level named Harold Camping. And I certainly, by bringing out these scriptures, he's not going to take these scriptures away from me. And he's not going to take them away from any of us because he was so bold as to predict dates. And he even himself was shocked when it didn't happen that he went into 2 days of confinement before he finally came out with another date and another theory that it was just a spiritual rapture and the real one's happening in October and so on and so forth. I don't care what the man says, he's not going to take the truth of the rapture, the blessed hope, away from me. It's still something that I look forward to. And our Lord says here in verse number 3, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, it doesn't say the mystery of Jesus Christ, it doesn't say the parable of Jesus Christ, it says the revelation. It starts with the two words of the book are the revelation. That means the manifestation or the making known of Jesus Christ to show. Notice verse 1, to show unto his servants. There are people who say this book cannot be understood. You'd have to take out the first verse to believe that. This book was written to understand. This was the revelation, not the mystery, the revelation. This is to show unto his servants. Are you a servant of God? To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation is not a mystery. It is to show us things which must shortly come to pass. It is a record of the Word of God, verse number 2. And verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth. Don't avoid the book of Revelation, read it. And here are the words of this prophecy. That word prophecy means the foretelling and the foretelling of the future. One of the great things about the Bible, unlike other religious books, is that the Bible foretells the future. And it foretells the future with great boldness and with great accuracy. And it's a book you can put your faith in. Listen, the events of Friday night grieved my heart, but strengthened my faith in biblical prophecy. Because our Lord said it would be like this, just before he comes. And I'll show you a text that's profound, I think, in just a moment. I'm not down in my faith. I'm just grieved that our God has been offended. I'm just grieved that a lifestyle has had its stamp of approval put on it by our government in Albany that really is an extremely dangerous lifestyle. But the time is at hand. Look down at verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. You mark it down. He is coming. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Notice, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Every eye shall see Christ. He cometh with clouds. He's coming back again. But prior to his second coming, an event will take place prior to that called the rapture. And I believe the time is at hand for the rapture. And I believe that will precede his coming here in verse 7 by 7 years. By 7 years. And when it comes to the rapture, I want to show you just a fascinating prophecy that jumped out of the scriptures at me in the last couple days that I knew all along, but because I now live in New York State, it means more to me than it has ever meant before, and that's in Luke chapter 17. Would you turn there with me to Luke chapter 17 in the New Testament? Our Lord just said the time is at hand. I'm not a date setter. I don't know if it'll be this year or next year or 5 years or 10 or 20, but the time is at hand. Compared to the 1,000 years of human history that have taken place, there is but a brief time left. And the Lord begins to describe the rapture in Luke 17 and verse number 34. He describes the rapture this way. He says in verse 34 again, these are the words of Christ. I tell you, In that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, that's referring to the carcass that died. Christ died for our sins. Thou hast prepared me a body. That's why God had to come to earth in human flesh, so he could take upon his body our sins. Where the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Eagles are sometimes, they're an unclean bird, but they're often used in spiritual lessons to represent the children of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we are an unclean people who end up getting saved. And the Bible says someday where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's all of God's children will be gathered together to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ someday at the rapture. Now the rapture is not a word that's in the Bible. It just comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means to snatch away. But there is coming a day on earth, and nobody knows the day or the hour. Harold Camping does not know the day or the hour. Even the Lord Jesus does not know the day or the hour. He says he's left that in his Father's hands. When his Father says, Son, go and get your bride, for all things are now ready. And Jesus Christ, the groom, the bridegroom, has the house, the mansions prepared for us, the New Jerusalem, and the great dinner, the great supper, and everything's prepared for the wedding. Then the Father will say to the Son in Oriental customs, Okay, Son, now you're fit to have your bride with you physically, even though you're already a spouse to her. You're already married. You're already entered into a legal contract. Now you have proven yourself fit, proven yourself a provider. You're now ready to have a wife. Wouldn't it be nice if America used that method these days? We'd have a lot less marriages and a lot more responsibility. I'll tell you, you want to pass laws, we ought to pass a law that a young man ought to have a house, ought to have a job, ought to have a good record. I'm not saying you got to have everything paid off and everything, but you ought to have a good record of being financially, fiscally responsible, a good citizen with good morals and so on and so forth, and then say to them, okay, now you're fit, start looking for a wife. Things would be different in our country. God knows what he's doing. Our country is removed far from this. But someday the Father will say, go get your bride, and the Lord Jesus will come to the clouds. The Bible says we shall go and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And his bride will then be physically with him, and there will be a great marriage supper. And then the transplanting of the New Jerusalem down to the new earth, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a picture of marriage. That's why it's so sacred. So sacred what it means. And so the rapture is a word that we have coined to describe the events here in verses 34 through 36 in Luke chapter 17. That there are going to be people who are prepared. And I know we kind of don't understand verse number 34. Two men shall be in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other left. But just keep in mind that so long through history, people have slept together just to get heat. The Bible talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. We didn't have hot water bed. My wife and I still have a hot, firm water bed. I know those are things that are out of style, but we love it. Man, every day of the year, it's just like perfect getting in there. No cold sheets or nothing. It's nice. But they didn't have that. And there were men who were in war and so on and so forth. The only way they could survive at times were to get body heat from each other. So don't let that rattle you this morning. Understand some things in their historical context when you read the Bible. But it says one's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. Two women. Notice it's at night in verse 34. It's at day in verses 35 through 36. What does that tell you? Yeah, a little science here. The earth is round. Amen? The Bible knew that long before man did. Two women are going to be grinding together, and all of a sudden one's going to be taken, the other left. Two men are going to be in the field. One's going to be taken, the other's left. Why? One is prepared. One has received Christ as his Savior. One has received Christ as her Savior. The others have rejected or neglected the Lord, and they will be left behind to go into a season on earth called the Great Tribulation, a season of 7 years, such as the world has never seen. You think the earth's been bad before? And some of the things man has had to endure before in some of these countries, and genocides and infanticides and all types of things. It's been horrific as you study human history. But that is nothing in the history books. It's nothing in the encyclopedias compared to what those 7 years are going to be like. You don't want to be left behind. You want to make sure you're saved. For God hath not appointed on us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're ready should the Lord come today for his bride, that you are in Christ, that you're saved, born again, ready to meet the Lord. But as I thought about these verses this week that talk about the rapture in verses 34, 35, and 36, it dawned upon me, what was the prophecy about just before the rapture in this chapter? And would you look at that with me at verse 28? The last thing the Lord said, he said a lot of things, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and so on and so forth. But the last prophecy before the rapture, the subject comes up in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. I mean, they just thought life was going to go on. Let's get some bigger houses planted. Built and let's get some bigger gardens planted and let's build bigger barns and everything. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be like the days of Lot. I asked myself this question once. Why didn't God say here as it was in the days of Abraham? He was alive at the same time. Just up the road a little bit. Why didn't Jesus use Abraham here in verse 28? He wanted us to catch that the prophecy is not about Abraham who was living a righteous life. The prophecy was about Lot, who had for almost over 20 years lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Adma and Zeboam, and at first looked towards Sodom and said, wow, what a beautiful place, just like Egypt. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he ended up sitting in the gates of Sodom. That is, he rose in political power in those cities. And Jesus goes on to say these things. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night, and then he goes into the rapture. Now, it just seems to me, now of course, what happened in New York today, this week, could just be anecdotal. I mean, could just be anecdotal. I'm not trying to promote this morning that we interpret the Bible from a New Yorker's perspective. But certainly New York has become like a Sodom and Gomorrah more than it ever has been, with the approval of the assemblymen and women, senators, and the governor now, since Friday. And the Lord said in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Friday night, I heard about 11 o'clock at night, and I always wonder about that stuff they pass in the night just before they go off on the weekend and summer recess. I don't want to make too much of that. But by a vote of 33-29, the state Senate passed the gay marriage bill. The 29 who voted for it, 29 of those who voted for it, senators, were Democrats and 4 were Republicans, and I think all 4 of the Republicans were lawyers. This is going to be a killing for lawyers, I'll mention that in the future, in just a minute. This is an affront to God. But not only God, but even secular countries such as China that have never known the Lord Jesus, never known the Bible. Whether they are religiously based countries or secularly based countries, somehow everybody has figured out that it is natural for a man and a woman to be married, to have children, to raise families, even in atheistic countries. Many people have that much sense by nature. Nature has taught them. And as we call it in our founding documents, nature's God. Nature's God has taught us some things are natural and normal, some things are not. I want to go on record as saying this was not God's will. This was man's will. This was a group of senators and assemblymen and women who have departed from nature's God and from the Word of God. We know what God's will is, for He told us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, He says, I therefore exhort that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our prayer for those in authority is so that we would be able to live, among other things, a godly life, that our society would be preserved in all godliness. In 31 states in America that have allowed the people to vote, it's called a referendum. We don't have referendums in New York State. 31 out of 31 states have said no to gay marriage when the people were allowed to vote. And I believe it's close to 37 states in our country have already placed in their charters a document stating that marriage shall be only between a man and a woman. What a month it's been. 3 weeks ago, on June the 5th, just 21 days ago, we were made aware of the 30th anniversary of the acronym AIDS. It was only 30 years ago that the acronym AIDS was introduced into the English language. Only 30 years. Since that time, 30 million have died from AIDS disease, and today 34 million that we know of are infected with the HIV virus, which causes the disease. It is always a fatal disease and a death sentence. That's in the world. That's not America, okay? That's in the world. They stated in the report I heard, which is on WBEN radio on June the 5th, that 70% of all the 30 million that have died of AIDS and 70% of all the 34 million who are infected with the HIV virus are gay men. 70%. I don't know if you're a man or a woman of common sense, but right about there 3 weeks ago, I thought, man, we have got to do something to stop this behavior. I mean, that's just the way I think. Maybe I think differently than everybody. But this is dangerous. This is unhealthy. This is deadly. We've got to do everything. We've got to instruct every teacher at every level in the high schools, in the grade schools, and every pastor, and every clergyman, and every parent, and every principal and every president and every senator and every assemblyman and every radio talk show host and every newspaper editorialist, we've got to get everybody to start crying out and say, don't have anything to do with this behavior. That's all I think. That's all I think. That was 3 weeks ago. Last week, they came out with the government, federal government, stating that all, or that 30% of all cigarette packs must have extremely grotesque, horrific pictures on the cigarette pack of what happens when you smoke cigarettes, because the writing warnings that have been on there for 20-some years are not being read anymore. So next year sometime, 30%, 3 out of every 10 packs of cigarettes that's sold anywhere in America will have horrific pictures of people's lungs, people's with throat cancer, lips, people smoking cigarettes through trachs in their throats. Why? Because the government is concerned about this behavior costing people's lives, because on average it reduces a human life by 6 years. Good for the government. They're concerned about behavior affecting people's health. That was Monday. Friday, they voted in favor of gay marriage in the Senate, previously in the Assembly. Gay behavior takes an average of 30 years off of the life of the man and somehow the woman who's involved in the behavior. 30 years. Again, I'm a man of common sense. I don't know about you. But I'm trying to figure out this, the government being so radically different in the decisions that they're making about the health of Americans. There are only 2% of our population that claims to have a sexual orientation of homosexuality. And somehow, and some of you math geniuses can do the math, but when 70% of all those who have died of AIDS or have contracted AIDS is among a group of only about 2% of the population, one mathematician said that a gay man is 5,000 times more likely to contract AIDS disease from his behavior than a heterosexual man. Now, some of you math geniuses need to do the work on that and get back to me. I'd be glad to know what that is. Now, again, you would just think, wouldn't you, that our government would say, I do not want my name as a senator affixed to a bill that's going to promote a dangerous behavior, an unhealthy behavior, a deadly behavior, a fatal behavior, one that reduces the mortality rate of those involved in it by 30 years. I don't know if anyone else ever thinks like me or something, but I know they're probably ready to just stick me in a padded room somewhere, because I'm probably the one who's insane. I'm just one of the last, I guess, that just, I don't know. There's just some things people can't explain to me. I think, maybe I think too much. I need a vacation or something. I have no idea. But I have been very, very grieved. I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter number 20. I'm almost done. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Leviticus and then a verse in Psalms. Next week I will give you an entire booklet of verses about this subject, because I think even believers don't know. I've heard believers with this as a callous, well, they're going to do whatever they want to do. Blah, blah, blah. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be like Abraham, who when he heard of what was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, he stood right before God. He began to intercede. God, please, if there's 50 people, please could you save them? If there's 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, please could you? And it says Abraham stood between God.
If you didn't pray about this, what's wrong with your heart? If you didn't fast, if you didn't write, if you don't feel, what are our children going to grow up with? Children today spend an average of 35 hours in school a week, 46 hours in front of some form of media, countless hours in sports. And sometimes a child will spend an hour in church. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man lie with a woman as he lieth with a... I'm sorry, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now that's Israel's law, that's not America's, but I want you to notice the righteousness of God that's in his laws. That's what we're supposed to study the law for, to see how righteous God is. Go back to Leviticus 18, probably one page back, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That means something that is very, very disgusting and sight of the Lord. You know what one of the most profound influences in Albany this week was? Liberal clergymen who, saying they represented God, as false prophets told a lot of senators, God loves these people, God made them this way, and they have a right to be married. The consequences are going to be horrific. Already, they're have been great warnings about discrimination lawsuits in New York State. By the way, turn to Psalm 2 and we'll close in a minute. Any conservative or Christian businessman or woman who should object on the grounds of their religion to providing services is setting themselves up for discrimination lawsuits. And these are not protected in the so-called religious exemption. Florists, DJs, photographers, bakers, limousine drivers and companies, banquet halls, marriage conferences and motels, bridal fairs, parks, hotel and hotel managers, campsite directors, marriage counselors, conservative magazines and newspapers, bus garages, teachers at every level, professors. You see, people thought Friday, well, they got what they... No, they haven't come close to getting what they want. This is just their foot in the door. If you're a photographer, like my daughter, she does lots of weddings, 19 this year. And she's confronted someday. Well, she better make up her mind. We have a marriage conference like we do every year at a motel. A gay couple wants to come to our marriage conference. We say, no, no, this is only for... Well, that hotel manager better have a backbone. You could not believe how complex this is going to be, what breeds what the Bible calls confusion. Teachers on every level. We got a lot of good teachers in our public schools, a lot of good professors in our colleges. But if they, in the depths of their soul, have an objection to this behavior, they just better not talk about it. Justices of the peace. Christian, conservative, doesn't matter. Judges. On it goes. The psalm says, and we'll have prayer, it says, why do the heathen rage? Psalm 2, and the people imagine a vain thing.
The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They're not telling us what to do anymore. We're not going to be bound by them anymore. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. And mark my words, God will have the last word. God will have the last word. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Amen. The day is at hand. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Lord's going to possess it all. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S, O-N. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little bit. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? Who? The Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Lord, blessed are all they. Someday God's going to have the last word. Someday Jesus is going to possess all the earth. And someday they'll speak no more. But please don't hate them. Like those who crucified our Lord Jesus, he said, they know not what they do. Some of them do. Some of them are just victims of circumstances and environment, and they need the Lord. And many, many of them have been saved, delivered by the mighty power of God, live very fruitful, productive lives for our Lord. We need to be careful about our hearts. We need to be careful about our hearts. But I believe the time is at hand. And I believe just before the rapture will come the days of Lot, chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe we're seeing that today like never before. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help. New York is going to be completely different from this day on. And it's going to affect so many people in the private sector. And they're going to make sure it does. And many believers are going to be tested like never before in New York State. What they believe and why they believe it, or they're going to cave in. But Lord, we are reminded in the Scriptures of the words of Christ when he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When he cometh in the presence of his holy angels, the presence of very God himself. Lord, we are living in a sinful and adulterous generation, very sinful. But we cannot be ashamed of you or of your words. The Bible. Help us to become stronger. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.